Deuteronomy 30, beginning our reading at verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you're entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you're going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And now in the New Testament, in John chapter 8, reading verses 31 to 38. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I've seen with my Father, and you do what you have heard from your Father. This is God's word. We're in a series this fall entitled Finding Freedom, and we're exploring together in God's word the many ways that Christ has set us free. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And we've looked at a number of things already. We've talked about freedom from sin's guilt. We've freedom from the presence and the power of sin in our lives. We've talked about freedom from doubt, freedom from perfectionism, freedom from the past. And we're continuing to explore the many different ways that Christ has set us free. Today, we want to think about how Christ has set us free from lies. He has set us free to live in the truth. He says in this passage in John 8, the truth will set you free. A lot of us think, well, I don't understand how lies can imprison us, can enslave us and keep us in prison, but they can. In fact, they're quite deadly to us. Story recently in the news, you may have seen it, of a story of a mother and a son who were traveling out west in Death Valley and they got lost. They were following their GPS, but their GPS was loaded with old map data, so they thought they were following a road. They were really on an old mining road, so it wasn't really a road at all, and it was not leading anywhere. The boy did not survive, and the mother barely survived. What happened? They were following a lie. They didn't have the truth, right? It's a parable for our times that believing and following a lie is not just wrong. It's not just that we've missed the answer on the test. It's not just that we're incorrect. Being wrong, believing a lie, has immense consequences. Because we live out what we believe. Whether we like it or not, we live what we believe. Much has been said over the last several decades about the decay, the erosion of truth within our society. Beginning in the 1960s, particularly, it was certainly hit the culture before then, but it expanded throughout our country, at least in the 1960s, this cultural nihilism, the God is dead movement. Many of you may remember how popular that was, and the attack against absolute truth. The statement that there is no truth, there's nothing to believe. It's continued on into our day with postmodernism and theological liberalism, the death of propositional truth. So a lot of people believe, well, there is no meta-narrative. There's no big absolute truth out there. We can't know anything for certain. There's no moral truth. There's no spiritual truth. We're all just guessing. You're guessing. And I'm guessing, and your guess is as good as mine, and that's the best that we can do. And this is not new, by the way. When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, Pilate said to him, "So you're a king." And Jesus said, "For this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness to the truth." You remember what Pilate said? What is truth? What can we really know to be true? What's truth anyway? Well, it even goes back further than that, because right from the beginning, we were attacked with a lie. Our first parents were attacked, and the weapon of choice was a lie. God didn't say that to you. Did God really say that? That's not who God is. God's trying to trick you. And the lie was deadly. No, we need the truth. And when we don't have the truth, things get dicey for us, because God made us to live in the truth. And the truth is much bigger, I hope you'll see today, much bigger than just correct information. It's a way of life. It's a whole system and way of living and being. We were made for the truth. But first, just consider how lies are in our life. And how powerful they are. There are a lot of different ways that we could outline and detail how lies affect us and affect our lives. And it's not just out there. It can be in us. The truth is, we live in a time of great deception, of great darkness. There's a lot of darkness out there. There's a lot of lies out there. And these lies are a dark and evil force in the world. And when they come in, they're a force of darkness and evil for us when we believe them. That's how we take them in. Okay, they're no danger to us as long as we don't believe them. But once we take them in, they become dangerous. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "You're of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." He was a murderer from the beginning. And notice this, he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. God is truth, and the truth is in him, and Satan is the father of lies. Okay? And this is the primary way that light and darkness are at war, is truth and the lie. It's not just truth and error. It's truth and a lie. This is why the Apostle John says in 3 John 1:4, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children follow" what? The truth. Not the law, but the truth. Walking in the truth. We're in a desperate battle for the truth and a desperate battle to live in the truth, because these lies are deadly to us. Now, there are a lot of lies that we can believe and take in a lot of different ways. I want to mention just a few of the more important ones that are out there. One is heresy. There is such a thing as heresy. Our church has decided, the church has decided, that there are certain things that are so core, so established, that we all as Christians can agree to them. We confess that in the Apostles and the Nicene Creed. There's a third, what's called an ecumenical or universal creed in the church, called the Athanasian Creed. They all do a wonderful, superb job of crystallizing and distilling the essential truths of what it means to be a Christian. And the Athanasian Creed even says, "This is the Christian faith, except which a man believe it, he cannot be saved." It's that essential. This is why the Apostle John says in 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but he who denies the Father and Son? You can't be a Christian and deny the Trinity. You can't be a Christian and deny that God exists and that Christ is his Son. That's heresy. And it's dangerous. It's poison to the soul. We need to be aware that there's a lot of untruth and incorrect teaching, heretical teaching out there. And it also comes in the form of cults. A cult is something that appears and claims to be Christian, but is not. Its devotees are very sincere and committed, promises great blessings, and uses Christian terminology. But here's the common theme in all cults is they disbelieve and alter a core teaching about Jesus Christ. And that is not of God. When you deny that Jesus is the Son of God, that is anti-Christian. That is not Christian. The core to our faith is the acceptance of Jesus Christ and his claims. That's not to say we don't have doubts, but we accept it by faith. And cults change a major truth about Jesus Christ in some way. Then there are lesser deceptions. They're still equally wrong, but I say lesser because they're not at the core, but they can still be deadly to us. The teaching, for instance, that, well, you're saved by grace, but you have to keep your faith through works, and that if you can lose your salvation. These are untruths and incorrect teaching. And it's in the church sometimes. We have to be on guard against that. We have to measure it against God's word. The teaching that you're still bound by sin, that you're powerless against sin as a Christian, or that you're not his child, or that you can't be assured of salvation, or that you're still under his condemnation, those are lies of Satan. And we combat that with the truth. Another, maybe more subtle, maybe a way that we don't think about it as much, but it's no less important for us to understand, and that is this, that sin itself is a deception. Sin itself is a lie. You know that God alone is the creator. You can't create, and I can't create, and no other being can create, and Satan can't create anything. The only thing he can do is twist. The only thing he can do is take something that God made and twist it into something that God did not make. And that's how he gets us. Sin is when we believe something that God didn't say and experience and do something that God didn't create for us to do. We created it. Satan created darkness. Sin created it. God cannot look upon, much less bless, anything that he did not create. And sin, in a very real and important way, is experiencing something that God didn't create for us to experience. And he didn't create that untruth for us to believe. Satan hates all that's created and all that's true. And the way that he attacks us is by deceiving us. It's not that he actually creates something that didn't exist. He doesn't create evil. He takes what God made and he twists it into a deception. He lies about it. For instance, homosexuality is not created of God. God did not create that. That's a lie. I'm not saying people don't experience that and commit that and do that and practice that. But can you see how that's a lie? That God did not create and he cannot bless that which he does not create. In Milton's Paradise Lost, Satan's first words are, "Evil, be thou my good." C.S. Lewis says, "Satan made good bad and made bad good." And he does it through a lie. The one thing that all of these deceptions have in common is that they demand to experience, to believe and do something that God did not create. And it's so important for us to understand. Deception and lies are deadly, not simply because they're wrong, but because they are not of God. They're not what he created. the road that the woman and Adam and Eve followed at the very beginning did not exist. It was a deception. It was a mirage. And they were tricked into going that way. There are lies that we can believe. And there are lies that even that go on inside of us. We're tricky creatures. And we can be self-deceived. We can trick ourselves into believing things that aren't even true. There's the lie of facades, where we put up masks and we wear masks. We're not real. We put up a pretense or a way of living. We're false and fake people. Or we may think too highly of ourselves. We lift ourselves up higher than we should. Or that's the lie of superiority. I'm better than everybody else, or I'm not as bad as that person, or that person did that sin, but I would never do that. Or the other side, I can't do anything. I'm powerless. I'm weak. I'm nothing. There's no good in me. Sometimes we wear a mask of toxic shame and inferiority. And so we take deceptions even about ourselves into us, and we believe deceptions about other people. We take one action or one failure by a person, and we extrapolate it to everybody. We magnify, well, everybody, you can't trust anybody. Nobody's good. They're all out to get you. Or it's the lie of acceptance, of trying to fit in with the crowd. If I just do this, people are going to accept me. I'm going to go along with the flow. Or the lie of purity, acting like everything is okay. There are all kinds. We could list so many ways, but I just mentioned a few to show you that lies doesn't just live here. It affects us down here because we live out what we believe. In Tennessee Williams' play, and it was later turned into a movie, Cattle on a Hot Tin Roof. I don't know if you're familiar with that story, but there's one great scene at the end of that play and movie where they talk about mendacity, which is another word for lies and deception. And Big Daddy, the patriarch of the family, he has it out with his family. He's sick of the lies. He's sick of the deception. And he says to them in that great scene, it's one of my favorite scenes in the movies. He says, "Don't you notice that powerful and obnoxious odor of mendacity?" And ain't nothing more powerful. You can smell it. It smells like death. Lies lead to death because it leads us away from God. It leads us away from life with Him. You can't live with God in a lie. It's only in the truth. Lies are dangerous because they lead us away from Him. It puts us in bondage. And it's not important because God is going to give us a theology exam when we die. Okay, it's not important because you're saved by how correct your theology is. It's important, I want you to see, because it leads us away from Him. The lies lead us away into sin and separation from Him. It leads to a life of misery and cursing. This is why we read that passage in Deuteronomy 3. I'm putting two paths before you. There's the lie and there's the truth. There is death and there is life. There is my way and then there is every other way of independence. And His way is defined by the truth. God's idea of truth, I want you to see this, is not just about a set of correct and accurate statements and beliefs. It is accuracy, but it's bigger than that. Truth in God's economy, truth in the view of the Bible and God's Word, is all that's created by God, all that's spoken by God. It's everything that's real, everything that's true, everything that's really important. It's not simply misinformation. Listen to the Psalms in particular that talk about truth in a much bigger way than just a set of statements and information. Psalm 43:3 says, "Send out your light and your truth and let them lead me." Truth and light are the same thing. Psalm 51:6, "Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being." God wants truth in here. Psalm 119, 160, the sum of your word is truth. Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in the truth. See, the truth is something in which we walk. The truth is something in which we live. The truth is something that we practice. The truth in the Bible is something we desperately need. It tells us who we are and how to make sense of things. The truth is where we're meant to live, and it represents the entire way of existing and living before God. God is real. He is the ultimate reality, and all that comes from Him is ultimate reality. It's true reality. And so to live in the truth is to step away from the false, to step away from everything that He didn't create, all that He didn't create, and come to the real thing, come to the substance, come to that which lasts, come to that which He created and He wants us to experience and believe. This is why Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and what? The truth and the life. You see, why the way, the truth, and the life. We think about, well, Jesus is the way. I get that. That's the way I'm supposed to live. And Jesus is life. He gives me life. But it's really three ways of saying the same thing, isn't it? The truth is the way, and the truth is life. And we find that in Jesus. We were made for God, and we find ourselves when we find God, and we find God in Jesus Christ. Now, we struggle with this because, particularly in the Western church, we have divided our heads from our hearts. We think, well, truth lives here in my head, not down here. We think we can separate the two, and we can't. There's been a rift in our soul. We've intellectualized theology. We've intellectualized knowledge about God. We've intellectualized God Himself. We've intellectualized truth and said it's something that you grasp, that you comprehend, and that you memorize, rather than something that you take in and digest and hold and live. Knowledge about God apart from life with God was never meant to happen. That's a lie. It's even a lie to say you can know God here and not here. And when we try to be rational and know God in our head apart from the rest of our life, that's where we make a fatal mistake. So truth is what's real, and it's found in God through Jesus Christ. And we need the truth. The truth, we need the truth, and we need the whole truth, and we need nothing but the truth. We need that. It's vital to us. It's essential. And I want to tell you, all truth really is just going to come down to four big categories that we need desperately. Number one, it's the truth about God. We need for God to tell us who He is and not believe the lies that are out there about who He is. There are so many lies. It does no good for you or for me to believe something that doesn't exist or believe in a God who's not really there. By the way, Christianity is the truth. I mean, that's the whole point. We don't believe Christianity because it makes us feel better. We believe it because it's true. And God reveals who He is first and most fundamentally. He says, this is who I am. He's the starting point. He's the point of reference. He's our true north. You know, pilots and sea captains have to make adjustments between what's known as true north and magnetic north. Your compass points to magnetic north, but that's not the true north. And they have to make an adjustment so that their calculations are going to be correct. And every one of us every day has to make that same kind of fundamental correction of orienting ourselves back to true north. And what is that true north? Is it who we are? No. Who the world is? No. It's who God is. And we come and we listen to who He is. That true revelation that He is one God, eternally existing in three persons. That He created all things. That He is good. That He is holy. That He is loving all the time. That there is no shadow or shifting. We need that truth. We need to come to a right view of who God is. Is there any shadow of turning with Him? No. Does he ever go to sleep? Does he ever run out of power? Does he ever stop being good? Does he ever stop caring for me? Does he ever forget me? Does he ever run out of wisdom? You know, we need a true vision of our Father. And we begin to hear that voice. And as that view gets corrected within us, by the way, we're receiving more and more of him. His life is coming in. That's true life. We need the truth about ourselves. Who am I? One theologian said, you know, we answer that in one of three different ways. We say, I am what I do, I am what I have, or I am what other people say about me. And that's a pretty good summary of how we tend to answer the question, who am I? A lot of people say, I am what I have, or I am what I do, or I am what other people say about me. But that's a lie. Some people say, who are you? Well, I'm an engineer. Really? That's it? That's not who you are. Or I'm a Southerner. No, that's where your cultural heritage is. Or I'm white, or I'm black. Well, that's your race. That's not who you are. I'm Republican or Democrat. Well, that's your politics. I'm Presbyterian. That's your tradition and your church and your denomination. Who are you? You are a child of God. You're beloved of him. You're made in the image of God. And you have his Spirit within you. That's who you are. And we need to put on that identity. We need to come to God and hear the truth about who we are. And we need the truth about each other. We need to come away from all those lies that say, well, if you get hurt once, you'll always get hurt. Or if they betray you in this way, they're always going to betray you. Of thinking and viewing people in certain ways. You know, when we don't have the truth, our view of other people gets distorted as well. And we view them as either objects of great worship or objects that we have to use. You know, it's like that old saying about when you go camping, you don't have to be able to outrun the bears. You just have to be able to outrun the other campers. And, you know, if we don't have the truth about who other people are, our relationships are going to be severely, severely broken. And our relationships are so often built upon lies. Lies of all kinds. Anyone who's been in an abusive relationship knows how you can believe a lie. And so many of us can say, you know, when my life got turned around or when this big change in my life happened, the best way to characterize it was, I stopped believing a lie and now it's clear to me. I understand. I see for the first time something I couldn't see before. What's happening? We see the truth. And so we need the truth about others. We need the truth about the world. We need God to tell us what's right and true in the world, to define sin for us, to expose it in our lives, and to lead us to restoration and healing and cleansing from that. Sin is the great lie. And we're constantly being bombarded with images of sin and murder and hate and darkness in the media and other places in the world. Social media in particular is full of so much deception, and we need God to tell us the truth about the world. Well, how do we do that in conclusion? Well, we do that when we live in the truth, and when we live in God's Word. God gave us his Word. And he didn't give it to us so that we could beat each other up with it and argue and tell each other how people are wrong. And there are a lot of people wrong out there. But he gave it to us so that we can know the truth, so that you can walk in the truth, so that you can know the truth about who he is, who you are, who other people are, and what the world is like. That's why we have this. And so we need to come, first of all, to the truth. Jesus doesn't say, I have the truth. He says, I am the truth. And the first thing to do for all of us all the time is to come to the person who is the truth. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is the truth. John 8:44 says, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. we find ourselves when we come to Him and get the truth. He leads us in the truth. He deposits the truth. And in particular, He gives us His Spirit, which so many times in Scripture, particularly in the Gospel of John, is called the Spirit of Truth. Choir just sang about this. I want to put into you my Spirit of Truth so that you always have it. This is why in Deuteronomy 30, God says, the truth is not far from you. It's not on the other side of the sea so that you have to go get it. It's not that you have to say, somebody bring it to me. No, it's near at hand. It's close. How? Why? How can God's truth be so close? Because we have the Spirit of Truth. He's put it right here within us. And it's not of us, but it's now in us to come out and permeate every part of who we are. So we come to the truth and we accept the truth. I don't say that we must believe it. When we say believe, that means hear, right? We think, well, I've got to believe it. I've got to understand it. I've got to comprehend it. That's not the first thing that we do with the truth. We accept it. We accept its authority. Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and receives them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. We need the truth and we need to accept it and then take it in. We assimilate it. We listen to the truth. And if you don't have a practice of doing this every day, it's not to say we do it perfectly every day, but try to set some time in your life every day to sit and listen to God speak the truth, to speak His words, to listen to His voice, to read it, to explore God's word, to take it in. I'll tell you something personal in my life. Each time I sit down to read God's word personally for me, I start out with the same verse of Scripture, Psalm 43:3. Send out your light and your truth that they may lead me and bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. And I've chosen that because it reminds me, first of all, I'm a pilgrim and I'm not staying here. I don't know about you, but I'm going to the holy hill. That's where I want to go. I want to be there. Lord, bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling because that's where I'm meant to be. And what do I need to get there? I need your light and your truth. Send it to me today that I may follow you and walk there. We need the truth. And every day Jesus is standing calling, saying, come to me and hear the truth. Come away from all that's false. Come exchange with me. Give me your untruth and receive from me into you your truth. My truth, rather. My word, which is the truth. We have that opportunity to exchange the lie for the real. And the promise is that when we do that, we'll be free. We'll be free from the prison of the lie.